I guess a lot of people got up this morning without much thought. It's a kind of a holiday weekend and perhaps didn't think too much of what the day represents. I suppose a lot of people would be, if they were honest, they would say, don't do religion. And so it's something that passes them by. And yet the truth of the matter is what God did on what we call Good Friday and Easter Sunday actually impacts on everybody. There is no ducking of religion. And whether people accept or deny the reality of Jesus Christ, that which was done affects them. And I want us to see on this Lord's Day morning how what happened at Easter time in Israel all those years ago does in fact affect everyone, not only today, but in the future. It is history. It's a true account of what happened, but it's also relevant for the present and for the future. As I say, some people perhaps today would just say, well, it's nothing to do with me because that's not what I do. And people have all sorts of opinions about religion, but they are affected. There is an impact from what we celebrate today. And then some people, they say, well, I actually believe that. I believe in a good measure of what we have in Scripture. But believing it is not enough, is there? We must know more than that. We must know the application of what happened to our souls. One has said it's not enough to know Christ crucified and raised from the dead unless you experience also the fruits of it. And that's what I want to really pose this morning. The question, how much do you know of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life? And I want to do this by considering five implications of the resurrection. You will find a lot more, and each one of these five deserves a sermon on its own. So we're kind of just skirting along the, or skimming along the surface here. But that's what I want to do this morning, five things. And the first one is this, eternity. Because Christ died and rose again, our eternity is affected by what he did, our eternal destination. We may know very clearly our eternal destination. When you go to the station, it's up on the board, isn't it? There are all the places the train's going, but that's the eternal, that's the end destination, that's the terminal. And so because Christ has died and risen again, it is now very plain that our eternal destination is either heaven or hell. And, you know, until Christ's resurrection, there was no paid access to heaven. I say paid access to heaven because Old Testament believers had access to heaven, but they were dependent on the payment that Jesus was going to make on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus came and paid that price, he paid the price and gave substance to that which the Old Testament believers had been believing by faith. When we come to see the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, the scripture says, and Jesus said himself, I am the resurrection, I am the life. It isn't just one who gives life, although he does that, he is the life. He's not only the creator of all life, not only the sustainer of all life, he is the life. And when we become believers, we are joined to him, we know that life within our own souls. And that life is eternal life. And so because Christ has risen, which we shall see more in a moment, that we know that eternal life. Our eternal destination is now sure. What does we read in John? This is life eternal, to know him. But the question, isn't it? It's always a question relevant to ask questions. Do we know him? Do we know him? That's eternal life. Peter writes that he has begotten us again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how these things come to us, by Christ's resurrection. If he died and had not risen again, then we would be, as Paul writes, all men most miserable. There would be no reason to be here today. But Christ died and rose again in order that we might know that eternal life. The Old Testament believers had access to glory, but only on the basis of what Christ did. And in theory, if you like, if Christ had not risen, they would all have been lost. And if you like, that underlines to us the certainty of what Christ did, because they came by faith. They had the promises. They embraced the promises based on what Christ was going to do. Christ could not do anything else other than die and rise again because of all the Old Testament and because, as we heard on Friday, this was the eternal plan of God before the foundation of the world. We can flick through the scriptures. We can see Paul had known this saving experience of gaining eternal life on the road of Damascus. And then he writes to the church at Philippi later, and he says, all that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He had that initial experience of conversion, but he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. And there's no way anyone can have this eternal life without the resurrection of Jesus, because the scripture says, we arose in him. When we sing those hymns, Christ arose, we can say, yes, and I arose in him. Perhaps that's something I'm yet to experience, as it were, physically. Because if Christ didn't rise, then we certainly cannot rise spiritually in salvation, nor on that last day. But as we read in the opening of our service, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And this enjoyment and anticipation of eternal life is something about knowing something of or some part of the power of his resurrection. But I said this affects everyone, doesn't it? To the unbeliever, this eternal life is barred by the curtain of sin. By default, as we all come into the world, we're outside of Christ. And unless we know the intervention of that grace, unless we become partakers of the resurrection of Christ, then we go to a Christless eternity. You know, the resurrection of Christ is the message to proclaim, wasn't it? It was the message that the disciples were told to go into all the world and proclaim. And it was a message that couldn't be considered before. Yes, there was within Isaiah the message that Christ would come and he would die. But now that it had actually happened, the work was done, and he had risen from the dead, this message could now be proclaimed as something that had been done. And therefore, our eternity depends on the death and resurrection of Christ. Indeed, we read in the book of Acts, God commands all men everywhere to repent in that he hath appointed a day when he would judge the world. And it says his judgment will be by that one whom he hath raised from the dead. But let's move on. What else do we gain from the resurrection of Christ? We gain the fact that God is satisfied. God is satisfied with me because of what Christ did. In other words, the satisfaction that God has for me is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfaction is quite a popular sort of media trend at the moment, isn't it? When you look at politics, people ask the question, are you satisfied with the Prime Minister? And people give these answers, and a lot of people are not satisfied at the moment. And perhaps at some point they'll have another election, and there'll be a new leader of the various parties, and they'll be very popular for a while. But it's only a matter of time, isn't it, before they become unpopular and people are not satisfied with them again. There's a list of places where people are satisfied to live. And there's the most popular places and the least popular places. There's even a scale now of happiness throughout the nation. It's done once a year, I think, and on a scale of whether people are satisfied with their life. We're taken up with our feelings of satisfaction. I suppose really it's a part of our human nature, isn't it? But the issue is that however satisfied we are, there's a propensity to want to be more satisfied. And we particularly find that with wealth, don't we? But we have to take notice of the fact that there is no satisfaction in life until we find that satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Then we find, if all is taken from us and we can find no satisfaction in materialism because we haven't got anything, our satisfaction is still total in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here in Christ's resurrection is the evidence that God is satisfied with Christ's saving work for his people. It's a great move today, isn't there, for people to kind of create their own type of faith. It's a bit like the old Woolworths pick and mix. And people like to have a belief in God of some kind, perhaps with a dash of New Ageism and a bit of meditation thrown in and whatever they want to put in there that makes them satisfied with the religious package that they've got. And that's very easy to do today. In other words, people like to be satisfied in themselves that their religion meets their perceived needs. Human nature always wants us to do something in order to gain satisfaction and favour. Might be a pilgrimage, it might be a charitable activity, the list is endless. And some of those things can be fine, charitable activities can be good, but they do not gain any favour with God. If it were possible to do anything at all to gain favour with God, then we might as well not be here, because why would God send his only begotten Son to suffer in the way that he did, and to do all that he did, and to tell us that he was taking our sin if we could do something ourselves? As Paul wrote, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. And we must strive for God's satisfaction. It's God who needs to be satisfied, not us. Because he is the one that must be satisfied for our soul's good. All our own attempts are vain. They underline our sinful nature. Remember that at that first Easter was in fact the feast of the Passover. And you remember, if you go back to the actual Passover in the book of Exodus there, what did God say to the children of Israel? He says, when I see the blood. He didn't say when you are quite happy about what you've done. He didn't say, well, kind of do what you like, but make sure, you know, you're going to be ready for the next day. No, God said, I need to see the blood. And it's always the same. God says, I need to see the blood for the satisfaction of his own justice and holiness. Remember Adam and Eve? They thought leaves would do. Cain thought vegetables would do. Naaman thought a river back at home would do. God says, no, none of those things will do. But there must be bloodshed. Sin must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with God's way. He is the one that must be satisfied. And God has sought all this in his own plan and means in order that we might know eternal life and our sin dealt with. And who are we to say, well, we think we know a better way? Let's rejoice this morning that God has not only devised a way, he has brought it about through his only begotten Son. And now by grace, he says, there is salvation for all that will come in repentance and faith. And my friends, that's the satisfaction that we need. You know, I suppose people today don't give a lot of thought to the future, do they? John MacArthur was going on television a while back, and he was on an American show, which was quite a famous one. I forget what it was called now, but apparently you're not given any script. You're not told what questions might be asked. And he was asked a question, what he made of the attack on the Twin Towers. And he said, I didn't have time to think at all, he said, but the reply he gave was, what he thought of on the attack of the Twin Towers was, that you're going to die and you're not in charge of when. You're going to die and you're not in charge of when. And the resurrection of Christ is a wake-up call for us to remember that, yes, we're going to die, we're not in charge of when, and we need to make sure that God is satisfied in Christ for us if we are to go home to glory. In theological terms, God's satisfaction is known as Christ's propitiatory work, in that he bore all that was necessary for us. He bore the wrath of God that was our due. He bore our sin. He bore all the pain and the suffering. He satisfied God the Father in our place. So there's two things we get from the resurrection. The eternal life that he gives us, and the satisfaction the Father has of Christ on my behalf. Thirdly, and it follows on from this, we have acquittal. We are made right before God. Sin makes us wrong. Sin denies us heaven. Sin sends us to judgment and on to hell. We're an offence to God. but from the cross we find acquittal. We read in Romans 4, Jesus our Lord was delivered for our offences, was raised again for our justification. Christ's resurrection is the receipt of sins forgiven, the evidence that the price has been paid, and he won't ask for the price to be paid again. He has stood in my place, as we sing in the hymn. He sealed my pardon with his blood. He was condemned as he was there, rightly condemned, not in himself, but condemned because he was in my place. You know, sometimes we buy something or it's given to us and it goes wrong, doesn't it? And we go to the folder, the drawer, wherever we keep our receipts and guarantees, and we fumble through for these guarantees and we want to see, when did I buy it? How long a guarantee has it got? My friends, when life gets a bit wobbly, we look to Christ's death and resurrection, because there is your receipt, there is your guarantee that all will be well for eternity, that I am right with God. Although I may feel wrong in so many ways, if I have known that saving work of Christ, I am free. The judge has found me guilty, and the judge has paid the price that I couldn't pay. One hymn says, doesn't it? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. You know, when we get to glory and, you know, if we have to show, as it were, our fitness to enter in, it's no good with our good works. Otherwise, we would boast. Our intentions, I always intended to do this, go there or whatever. No. Our upbringing, our church attendance, our baptism, our tears, could our tears forever flow? Could not. Or sin at all. But the hymn sums it up when it says, when from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, in then shall this be all my plea, Jesus has lived, hath died for me. That's it, all that he has done. And the resurrection of Christ shows his people that his work was successful. He has been accepted by the Father. The work has been done. That which was planned in eternity past has happened, and has happened, if I can say it reverently, correctly. The work has been done. And my friends, this impacts on those who have no care for the things of God, in that the acquittal is available. Forgiveness has been purchased, but it has to be sought. Let me move on. Another one, fourth one here, briefly this one. We have representation in heaven because Christ has risen. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We sing in one hymn, all his work is ended. Joyfully we sing. And that's true in the sense that his earthly work is ended, but his heavenly ministry continues. Christ is in heaven on my behalf. And indeed, the scripture says that his people are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You know, in employment, it's nice to know perhaps that someone in the boardroom is supporting your particular project, is supporting your venture, your career. How much more to know that the creator of heaven and earth is in heaven on your behalf. John Bunyan said, Christ's intercession preserves us by delivering us from all those hazards that we run between our state of justification and glorification. Christ's heavenly ministry has perhaps a more important part than we often consider. He's my forerunner. He's there in my place. He is my assurance that I will enter into heaven, because in one sense, I'm there already in him, but physically I've yet to arrive. You know, outside of Christ, we're left to the devil, the world, our old nature. They will represent you. And all those here who are Christians now, you remember the time when they did represent you in many ways. But they'll laugh at you on Judgment Day. My friends, Christ has risen that we might know him ever living for us in glory. Fifthly, because of his resurrection, I have the certain hope of my own resurrection. We all do. We all do. This is, again, it impacts on everybody. John 5:28. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, not just a Christian, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Isn't that amazing? People who don't do religion, they'll hear the voice of God. And they will come forth. Scripture says, unto the resurrection of life, or unto the resurrection of damnation. They're the words of Holy Scripture. The resurrection is for all. Scripture does say different times, but that's another subject now. But because Christ has risen, we shall rise. Look at the means of it. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in other words, if you're a Christian, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't that an amazing thing? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead shall quicken us. What power rose Jesus from the dead? One verse says it was by the power of the Father. Jesus himself said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And elsewhere we read, and even in that verse, it is by his spirit. In other words, we take those verses from Scripture and lock them together. The Scripture is saying, the whole triune God raised Jesus from the dead. So if the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is going to raise us also, we can say that when we come to a time of burial, when we come to a time of death, there will come on that resurrection, that time when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will raise you from the dead. There will be a glorious resurrection by the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That's the means of our resurrection. Now, my friends, can you find any more power than that? There is nothing more, is there? You know, that's the top. To know that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are engaged. They've been engaged in saving you, and they're going to be engaged in quickening you. And that makes perfect biblical sense. Because when Christ died on the cross, he died for our souls that our sin might be forgiven. But he also died for the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8 says that we may creak about a bit rather now. You know, we get old. We groan within ourselves, he says. But the day's coming when we shall be in full receipt of all that Christ has purchased for us. There is the means of it. But there's also the certainty of it, isn't there? Paul writes the church at Corinth, at Corinth, he says, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says, for this mortal must put on immortality. No, yeah, it might do. No, not at all. It must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. Why must this be? Because Christ is risen. It must happen. Because we are in him. Like Job in the Old Testament, there is a certainty there. Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Mine eyes and not another shall behold the King in all his glory. Although my reins be consumed within me, although worms will eat my flesh, he could know that there was a resurrection. That's the certainty of it. And then there's the glory of it. The Lord Jesus prayed, didn't he, in John 17, that we might behold his glory one day. And we shall, on that resurrection day. We shall behold his glory. And we shall be changed. No more sickness. No more sin or death. No more sorrow, no more aging. All because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that's the only reason we have this sure and certain hope. And my friends, this impacts everyone. Because all will be raised. There's no opting out of the resurrection. So I want a bit of application now. But five things we've looked at. Five implications of the resurrection. My eternity. Because Christ's resurrection, I know where I'm going. There is satisfaction. Because of Christ's resurrection, I know God is satisfied with me in Christ. There is acquittal. Because of Christ's resurrection, I am acquitted of my sin. I am justified and I have a righteousness. Because of Christ's resurrection, I have a representation in heaven. He ever lives to make intercession for me. And because Christ has risen, I shall rise also, because my resurrection really is in him. And so some application. My friends, there is assurance and strength for the Lord's people. To know that God is satisfied and your sin has been dealt with, that your cause is pleaded above, that you have a certainty of resurrection. You have victory in Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote again to the church at Rome there, who then can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's a great question, isn't it? Who can then lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The devil would like to. Many would like to. But, you know, when that question is raised, there is total silence. And I would suggest to you there is silence throughout the whole universe. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. No one. Why? Because Christ has died and has risen again. You say, I don't always feel like that. You know, it's good to feel these things. It's good to feel the joy of the resurrection. It's good to feel the love of God in Christ in that he died for us. But your salvation doesn't depend on what you feel. It depends on what Christ has done. And he's done it. He has died. He has risen again. And when all around is difficult, know this, that Christ is risen and you are risen in him. And if my flesh and heart fail, he is the strength of my heart, and he will raise us again on that last day. This is just a prelude to a whole eternity with him. But then also, do not these things demand a wholehearted holiness? To know him and the power of his resurrection, to think of his love and his mercy and his sufferings and the power that was employed for you, we should walk in holiness. This is our business here, to walk in holiness before each other, the world, and more particularly before God. Paul brings it out under the hand of God, the Holy Spirit, when he says, if you be risen with Christ, and that's what we've just been talking about, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that is your mind and your thinking, on things above, not on things on the earth. Because of Christ's resurrection, it affects the way in which we walk on this earth and the way in which we think. Think above, think of heaven, think of glory, think of home. Yeah, we've got to live here, we've got to do the things we've got to do here. But let's have our eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And then finally this morning, on who or what are you then depending for eternity? If you then do not know him and the power of his resurrection, then you don't know those things. Don't have that acquittal. Paul preached this in a number of times. In one place we read in the Acts of the Apostles, he says, when he had preached about the resurrection, some mocked. I don't think any here would particularly mock that. I think we all believe that. Some said they would hear more, and some believed. You know, I think there's another category often found in the churches today is those that believe, and maybe they will hear more, but that's as far as it goes. We need to plead with the Lord to save us. You know, someone has said that the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us see in. We know that the stone didn't need to be rolled away for Jesus to come out of that tomb. But he wanted us to look in, to see indeed that he was risen indeed, to see indeed the grave clothes neatly folded as they were. Well, this morning, in a very poor way, we've looked in. We've looked in. And I trust we rejoice in an empty tomb and a risen Saviour. I pray that each one of us may come to know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen.